If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's our joy once again this evening to look at God's life-giving, life-transforming Word. And I want us to look especially at verse 58, but if you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read for you this evening verses 50 through 58. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to encourage you this evening to keep going. I've been talking with you this weekend about serving, loving others sacrificially, and especially about serving and loving some of those you normally wouldn't. And when it comes to serving and loving others sacrificially, on a long-term basis, I have found that discouragement can be a real problem. Growing tired. Starting out well and eager, but slowly and surely beginning to dry up. Come to the place where you're not as committed to loving others as you were before, beginning to go through the motions. After all, it's one thing to agree with the idea of serving others and loving others. It's one thing to speak about laying your life on the line for those who are in need when you're at church. It's all good and exciting and nice in theory, until you actually start to try to serve and love others sacrificially. And the person that you're seeking to serve becomes angry with you. Or you find out that the person you're trying to lay your life on the line for is manipulating you. Or the person you're trying to serve turns away from Christ. It's one thing to speak about serving and loving others sacrificially here at church. It's another to put into practice. It's easy to become discouraged. And I suppose you could say, in some ways, in terms of practical application at least, this is an issue that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where he writes, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a command, and it's a command, you could say, not to become discouraged. Paul is writing a church that's being confronted with false teaching. Apparently there were false teachers within the Corinthian church who were denying the resurrection of the dead. We know that because Paul says in verse 12, some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead. And there were members of the Corinthian church who were beginning to believe them, or at least it seems so. That's why Paul says in verse 34, Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Paul saw this denial of the resurrection as a theological problem, but not only as a theological problem, also as a practical problem, because by denying the resurrection, these false teachers were stealing the believers' hope and motivation to do what was right when things got most difficult. So after carefully examining the doctrine of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul applies that doctrine pleading with the Corinthians in verse 58 not to give up. He pounds it home with three short exhortations. Be steadfast, which means be firmly established in the truth. Be immovable, which means don't allow yourself to be shaken. And be always abounding in the work of the Lord, which means don't let yourself stop doing what God wants. When Paul pleads with the Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, he's pleading with them not to give up, to hold on, not to become erratic in their obedience, not to dry up spiritually, but to keep pressing forward. In other words, he's pleading with them not to become discouraged. And you know, although we don't have false teachers within the church who are telling us there isn't a correction from the dead, I believe this is an exhortation that we desperately need to hear, because there will be many times when we are tempted to become discouraged and to give up. It would be nice to pretend that because we're Christians, we're never going to be tempted to stop listening to what God says. And it would be nice to pretend that just because we're Christians, that there will never be times in our life where we're tempted, really seriously tempted, to stop doing what God wants. But that's all we would be doing, pretending. This has been a particular struggle, discouragement, for many of the great saints of the past. You pick up almost any Christian missionary biography, and you will see that many great Christian missionaries struggled significantly with times of discouragement. Think in particular of Adoniram Judson, as he lost two of his wives, coming to the point where he almost wanted to give in, or William Carey, after his life's work was burned in a fire. It's been a particular struggle, discouragement, for many heroes of the Scripture. I remember a number of years ago reading through the Scripture, just right actually after I was leaving seminary, looking at some of the ministries of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, and just noting how often some of our heroes in the Old Testament came to the point in their ministry where they actually said to God, please kill me. I'm done. I want to die. And honestly, this kind of discouragement has been a particular struggle for many within the church. I believe the problem of discouragement is a great problem in many Christians' lives. There are many who, although they began their Christian life characterized by a kind of energy and enthusiasm and zeal for listening to what God says and do what God wants, are now instead, after many years, characterized by a spiritual lethargy, apathy, overall complacency about the Christian life. It's almost as if they're living their Christian life with their heads hung low. They've tried to do what God wants, some even for a long time, but they've become tired and they've become discouraged. And although they may not even admit it, they're no longer sure about listening to God, or they're no longer sure about obeying God. It just seems too difficult. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. We need to hear Paul's call, his exhortation. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need this to ring in our ears, because there will be many times when we are tempted to become discouraged and we feel like there are good reasons for becoming discouraged. You get up the courage to witness to your neighbor and you finish and he looks you in the eye and he says, what in the world are you talking about? You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray that God will save someone you love. And after praying and praying and praying, that person doesn't seem any closer to God than when you first started praying. You decide that you're going to love someone who is very difficult for you. You're going to love them sacrificially. You go out of your way to do that and they don't even notice. Instead, they complain about something else that you didn't do. You're concerned about someone's spiritual good, so you study a passage of Scripture and you share it with them, and they seem to completely miss the point of what you're talking about. Or maybe they apply it to someone else. I suppose everyone's tempted to become discouraged by different things, some by trials, some by sin, but in my life I have found that this has been one of the particular temptations for me to become discouraged by what I would consider a lack of success. It would be easy to do what God wants if doing what God wanted always turned out the way you wanted. But it doesn't. The reason we're tempted to give up is because we feel like we have reasons to give up, which is ultimately why I think we need to pay very careful attention to the reason Paul gives us not to. In spite of all the reasons we feel, or you feel, for giving up, or maybe I should say because of those reasons, we desperately need to pay attention to Paul's command not to become discouraged, because he makes it clear we have a much better reason not to. It's found here in verse 58. I want to focus your attention this evening on the reason Paul gives for this command and the proof that that reason is true. If you look at the text, Paul very clearly gives us a reason not to become discouraged, or to say it positively, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord. Paul encourages the Corinthians not to let go of the truth or grow discouraged about doing what is right by giving them a promise. Look at the verse. Put your finger on it. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Which is obviously quite a stunning statement for Paul to make. Paul, he doesn't encourage us, I want you to see this, he doesn't encourage us not to give up by promising that it will always be easy. I would love to be able to stand before you and encourage you to keep doing what God wants and not to give up by saying that if you do what God wants, it's always going to turn out easy. That when you commit to doing what God wants you to do, if you just have enough faith, you can be assured of instant success. That things will turn out just the way you want if you do what's right. I wish I could say something like that, but I can't. For saying things like that would be a lie. Abel worshipped God sincerely and he was murdered for it. Moses obeyed God's call to deliver Israel and spent most of his life being complained about, grumbled about by the very ones he sacrificed to rescue. Elijah preached the message God had given him and spent a good portion of his life running from Ahab and Jezebel. Daniel prayed and was thrown into a lion's den. Paul preached the gospel and was beaten and thrown into prison for it. Jesus became man, entered into a world that he created, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Instead, they crucified him. There are many different legitimate emotions a person might feel when he attempts to do what's right and things don't go as easily as he expected. But one of those emotions shouldn't be surprise. Scripture holds out much comfort to the person who's growing tired of doing what's right, but it never holds out the comfort that doing right will always make your life easier in the now. We see that perhaps most clearly in the comfort Jesus offers his disciples in John 14. I think you're probably familiar with the scene. Jesus is just about to leave his disciples, and they're tremendously scared. They're frightened. And so he speaks to his disciples with the express purpose of encouraging them. We know that because he says in John 14:1, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And he says in John 16:33, "I've said these things that in me you might have peace." Knowing that Jesus wants to comfort his disciples, listen to some of the things that he tells them. "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will pull you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Thanks, Jesus. Jesus didn't discourage disciples by saying that if they committed to doing what he wanted, they were going to always receive the results they wanted. Obviously, then I can't say to you the reason you shouldn't give up is because if you keep on doing what God wants, you're going to succeed in this life. I can't promise those of you who are growing tired of doing right earthly success, I can't promise you that there won't be many times in your life when it won't feel like it's all in vain. But fortunately, I can make you a promise. That is much, much, much better. It's the promise Paul makes here. Here's the reason to keep on serving. Your labor, that's hard work, toil, is not in vain. That means not empty. That means not pointless. Or to put it more positively, that means it's profitable. That means all the hard work you do for Jesus Christ is profitable. Let me say that again. I want to encourage those of you who are growing tired of doing what God wants because it doesn't seem to be working by reminding you of God's promise. All the hard work that you do for Jesus Christ is profitable. Put the person that you struggle to serve, put that person into this verse. All the hard work, the labor, the prayers, the changing nappies, the getting on your knees and crying out to God on behalf, the witnessing, all the hard work you do for the Lord is not in vain. It's important in thinking about this statement, if you look just down, to notice that Paul gives only one qualification for work not being in vain. And it's not probably the qualification we might give. I think if I were writing this verse, I would write, knowing that if I witness and my neighbor gets saved, my labor's not in vain. Or I would say, knowing that if I show love to my wife and she jumps up and down for joy and she says, "Oh, husband, my husband," my labor's not in vain. Knowing that if I preach the word and all sorts of people shake my hand at the end and say, "Wow, are you George Whitfield or Josh Mack?" my labor is not in vain. But that's not what Paul writes. Those aren't the qualifications he gives. He only gives one qualification for your work being profitable. Is our hard work in the Lord? As a believer, motivated by grace, doing what God commands for His glory, was it what Jesus wanted me to do? Did I do it motivated by the grace that He's shown me in the gospel? And did I do it for His glory? If so, even if things don't turn out the way I want, even if I don't get the results I want, even if people all around me think I'm a failure, follow me around with a big sign that says, "Loser," my hard work is still profitable. That's a cold, hard fact. That's why Paul says, knowing. Which is good stuff. It means if I'm sitting down with you in my office and we're working, you're just sort of working with one particular command that is hard for you to obey, something you know God wants you to do, but you just know it's not going to work, I can say right back to you, that's not the real problem. You can't be discouraged about doing right because doing right doesn't seem to work. That's one reason that won't fly, because everything you do in Jesus Christ is profitable. There's not one single thing you do for Jesus Christ that will be vain. You realize what a verse for counseling that is? When you're sitting down with a husband whose wife has committed adultery, and he's not sure whether to trust her, and she says she's repented, and you're calling on him to sacrificially love his wife, and he's saying to you, "You don't know this woman. I'm putting myself on the line for what?" Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That doesn't mean it will always seem to work. It doesn't mean it will always be a success to other people. In fact, in terms of the results we would like to see in this life, our work can be in vain. But that vain work is ultimately not in vain because, and here's the key, there's more to this life than this life. Paul says, if you look at verse 58, therefore, bold print, underline it, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Therefore, which means this is an implication. Paul's given us a command to be steadfast. He's shown us the reason it's not in vain. Now he lays down the proof. The proof Paul gives the Corinthians that they can know their labor is not in vain is the therefore at the beginning of the verse. Or in other words, the reason their labor is not in vain is because of what he told them in the rest of the chapter up to this point. The fact that there's a resurrection of the dead. I want to encourage those of you who are tempted to become discouraged because you don't think obeying God works by promising you that the work you do in the Lord is profitable no matter how it turns out here and now because you are going to rise from the dead. You are going to rise from the dead. You are going to rise from the dead. Do you believe that? There's a day coming when we are going to rise from the dead. And that changes everything for us. That's the whole emphasis of this chapter. Look at verses 20 and 21. You can see how Paul pounds this home. In fact, and just enjoy this reality. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, look, exclamation point. Would you see this? I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Vain work isn't vain work, because death isn't the end, it's the beginning for us. Sometime after we die, we're all going to stand before the Almighty Judge. Paul tells us in Romans 14:10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And on that day, our lives are going to be evaluated. Paul says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, as believers, we don't have to be afraid about standing before the judge because this is not a time of condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a time of reward. Unbelievers will be punished. Believers will be rewarded. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Which is why when we obey the Lord and it seems to fail, we can be assured of the fact that obedience, if done for the Lord's sake, wasn't unprofitable at all, because when judgment day comes, God is going to remember. And he's going to reward us for it. We serve a God who is great at forgetting sin and amazing at remembering obedience. There's not one thing you've done for the Lord that he will forget. Jonathan Edwards puts it like this. He says, Christ keeps a book of remembrance of the good works of the saints as well as that of the sins of the ungodly. And however polluted that which the saints do is in and of itself, yet all the pollution that clings to it is hid. And everything they do for God that has the smallest bit of sincerity in it is precious in God's eyes. Through his infinite grace, it shall in no way lose its reward, neither shall it in any way lose its honor. At the day of judgment, they shall receive praise and glory and reward for it. Which is a life-changing truth. Unfortunately, the thing is, many Christians are discouraged about doing what God wants because they seem to have forgotten that. has become all about the now. For the person witnessing and not seeing anyone come to know Christ, the wife trying to serve her ungodly husband who isn't changing, I can understand why that's difficult, but at the same time, there are too many who are living and feeling and acting like now is all there is. They are failing to look to the rewards God gives for obedience to His Word in the future, which is a shame. It's actually a tragedy because God has gone to great lengths in His Word to make it clear to us that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. I mean, Paul is not the only one who talks about this here in this one little verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, He tells us, listen to some of these, He tells us to be sacrificially generous. Luke 14, 13 and 14, you might write it down. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed since they don't have the means to repay you. You will be blessed because they don't have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus tells us to love our enemies because, Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Jesus tells us to leap for joy when people hate us because of Him. He says it in Luke 6:23. This is one of my favorite passages. Just listen to it. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Blessed are you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Lift your heels. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did the prophets. Jesus tells us to be willing to give our lives away for the gospel because Luke 9:24 and 25, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Paul, he tells us to work hard when we have unfair employers or when they're not around, Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The writer of Hebrews says that believers are able to rejoice even when their personal property is stolen, because, Hebrews 10:34 and 35, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, I don't know about you, but if I sacrificed for someone and they hated me, if I preached the gospel and my name was spurned as evil, I don't think I've ever had anyone spurn my very name as evil. If I worked hard and I never moved ahead or received any notice, if I committed my life right and everything I had was taken away from me, I would be tempted to feel like maybe what I was doing wasn't working. But the reality is, the Bible tells us in the Lord, none of that is in vain, because there is a resurrection from the dead, there is a future reward, our work in the Lord is profitable. And we know that it's profitable because Jesus Christ rose from the dead Himself. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. We shouldn't become discouraged because Jesus rose from the dead, and that means we will too. If you go to a cemetery and you're walking around a cemetery and you start to see the ground shake in front of a gravestone, and you start to see little pieces of dirt fly here and there, and you see a head pop through the ground, you don't look at the head and say, huh, I wonder if the rest of the body's coming. That head pops through the ground, the body's coming. We look back at the empty tomb and we see our head, Jesus Christ, defeating death, and that means we will defeat death as well. You can bank your entire life on it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demolishes discouragement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means no matter how much of a failure you feel right now for serving Christ, in the end, if you are a believer trusting in Christ, you win. because Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're struggling with doing what God wants because it doesn't seem to be working. I want to challenge you this evening, very simply, to take your discouragement over failure to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and bury it there. If you really believe Jesus rose from the dead, there's no reason to become discouraged when you feel like a failure, because even the things that you do which seem to fail, if they're done in the Lord, He sees and takes note of, and you will be rewarded when you stand before Him on Judgment Day. I'm afraid all too often our view of success and what matters in life as believers lacks faith in the resurrection of the dead. Give up? Never. We can be sad, we can be disappointed, we can be sorry when we don't get the results we want, but we have no reason to grow tired of doing what's right even when it fails, because there's a day coming when you will stand before the judge of the universe. And He will remember. There is a resurrection. I guess the only legitimate reason you might give for stopping listening to what God says or stopping doing what God wants is not failure, but actually that you don't believe that. The only way our work as Christians would be in vain is if Jesus' work as our Savior was in vain. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this life is all there is, and if this life is all there is, I wouldn't be up here encouraging you to keep on doing what God wants, even when it doesn't work. I know there are non-Christians who are like, well, I don't believe that there's life after death, but I mean, still, you should be a good person. No way! And that's not just me, that's Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:32. If their dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, but this life is not all there is. That's the point. And as a result, we know that our work in the Lord is not in vain, even when it seems like it is. Jesus rose from the dead, and that means you will too. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Keep holding on. Be immovable. Don't let the circumstances of life shake you. Always abounding and overflowing in the work of the Lord. Loving others sacrificially, loving strangers, reaching out to the vulnerable, serving your enemies, is going to cost you. It is going to hurt you. You're going to be used, manipulated, mistreated. It's going to feel at times like you have every reason for giving up, except for one: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, even this week, to take a look at your life, your relationship with God, your relationship to His Word, what you know He wants you to do, and your attitude towards what you know He wants you to do, and ask yourself, have I grown tired? And someone look at my life and say, that man is holding on. He's knocked down, but he gets up again and presses forward. And he's always abounding. And if you look at your life and you feel like you're not as committed or eager to do what God has called you to do as you were before, refuse to listen to the excuses that you tell yourself. That's because of this person or that person, or it's because it's just not working. But go to the tomb, the empty tomb, and ask yourself, do I believe Jesus defeated death? And that I will too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very simple thought in a sense. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a simple encouragement not to give up. something we say we know we that we believe that there's a resurrection from the dead. It's kind of a fundamental. It is a fundamental doctrine. But yet, Lord, you know that so often we live like it's not true. And this great reality that we are going to come flying up out of the ground and be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, this great stunning reality, sometimes we look at our life and it seems like it makes no difference on it at all. And for that, Lord, we repent. We confess with full hearts, Jesus, you defeated death. Death, where is your victory? We take our stand alongside the Apostle Paul, and we praise our Savior Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and who provided in his resurrection from the dead victory for us. We praise you, Christ. We praise you, Jesus. You are our Savior. And we ask that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would help us to be a people who live right now like we're going to live forever. Pray this in Jesus, your name. Amen.